This is Sid Roth saying, I have a vision. Now is the set time to blow the trumpet in Zion.
Blow a trumpet in Zion, sound it on the mountain. Blow a trumpet in Zion, for the day of the Lord is come.
Shalom, Mishpucha. Shalom, family. Mishpucha is a Hebrew word. It means family. And we're the Mishpucha, the family with a Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people that are one new man in Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Jesus. Getting ready, Mishpucha, to blow the grandest shofar, or the grandest trumpet in Zion. We want everyone, everywhere, to hear the good news. We want everyone, everywhere, to be red hot for the Messiah. I have a gentleman on the telephone I'm just getting to know. I'm speaking to him at his home in Boynton Beach, Florida. His name is Charles Karn, and he has a background that really provokes a lot of people to envy and jealousy. You had such a good background, Charles, within the Baptist Church and with the educationally. So, tell me a bit about your background.
Well, Sid, I grew up in South Florida, born in Homestead, which is south of Miami. When I moved to Miami, I had to go north. I grew up there, went to high school there, then in 1949, moved to Atlanta to begin my university work and my pastoral work at the same time. And then I spent a number of years in Atlanta in a traditional denominational ministry.
In this traditional denominational ministry, question one, did you believe that God healed today?
Sid, I did. I believed that God healed in answer to prayer, and there were times that we saw that. But I did not have any understanding at all about the gifts of healing as a specific ministry of the Holy Spirit. I didn't understand that there was a real intent on the part of God for any kind of consistent healing to take place. No, I did not.
And what was your opinion on things like speaking in tongues and prophecy?
Now, you're asking an old-time hardliner. I warned my congregation to stay away from those people. One time, a young church member told me, she said, Brother Karin, she said, I have some wonderful Christian friends that pray in tongues. And I said, Carly, you don't any such a thing. I said, those are not friends. First of all, they're enemies. Now get away from them. I was very mean about it.
Okay. Taking you to a very monumental year for a number of ministries. Interesting enough, Messianic Vision, our ministry started in 1977.
Wow.
I heard the other day that the focus on the family started in 1977, but you had the biggest challenge of your life in 1977.
Okay. Yes, Sid, that was the most phenomenal year, most phenomenal experience of my life. And I'll just tell you quickly and briefly, it was the most disastrous year of my life, most hellish, most unbearable, darkest, most satanic, and then at the end of that, I stepped out of the tunnel into the most wonderful light of God that I never knew even existed. And very quickly, that was the transition from a terrible, terrible automobile wreck my wife was in and depression then that came on me. And then, for the first time, my being willing to listen to the witness about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and then that year I experienced it.
Well, why were you willing to listen? What were the circumstances?
Sid, I had bottomed out. I was a pastor with about 25 successful years of ministry. God had been very good to me, very gracious to me. He had blessed my ministry. He had blessed my preaching. And the part that I did preach, he certainly was in. But there was a big section of it that was blurred out to me, big section of scripture, that I did not read. Or when I saw it, it blurred out because I was a cessationist in theology. I believe that all of the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit ended with the deaths of the apostles, and there were no more. And then when I stepped into a realm where of spiritual darkness, And we had no doctrine, no theology, no light, whatever, that penetrated into that. That plunged me into a hellish depression.
One day, I mean, you're still in this big depression, and one day you decide to visit a prisoner. I mean, that's a biblical thing to do. Right. Why did you do that?
All right, the reason I went, I was in such depression, I was desperate to get my mind off of myself. And I was not, to be totally honest, I was not that interested in the prisoners. This was the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary. Friend came to the house during that dark period of my own life and asked me if I would visit a certain prisoner at the penitentiary. And I was so eager for anything different that I agreed immediately. Went the next day and met a young man that God used absolutely to change my life.
Tell me the circumstances.
Yeah. I'll just tell you a little bit about that. Because, number one, there may be men in prison who are listening to this, or a lot of families who have men and women in prison. And I learned then that stone walls do not a prison make, nor iron bars a cage. That young man in prison, who the year before I met him had been miraculously born again, delivered from suicide and heroin addiction, and miraculously filled with the Holy Spirit, all in a whack, whack, whack experience, encounter with God. And I had never met anybody with a testimony like that. And when he began challenging me, not just with Scripture, but with himself, I saw God in this man in a way that went far beyond anybody else I had ever known, ever. And he began challenging me with the Scripture about the absence of the Holy Spirit's power in my life and ministry and my rejecting great parts of the Scripture. And I denied him. I resisted him. But it wasn't just that I finally had to submit to the fact that I had ignored Scripture, but God did miraculous things with him. God gave him words of knowledge that when he was locked up in jail, he could tell me things that were going on in my life that nobody else but God and I knew.
Tell me one thing. One thing that comes to mind.
Okay, very quickly. I went to the prison one day, just absolutely hammered down, and I hate to tell you this because I had been with another pastor brother who, a very, very religious man, not really spiritual, but just very religious. And I had come away, I hate to say it, kind of bloodied from that visit. And I didn't tell the young prisoner anything that had gone on. He told me what had happened to me. At other times, I would come to the prison, and I would know when they would call his name. It would take me sometimes 45 minutes to an hour to get clearance. And when I got clearance and was being processed in, I would hear them call him to come to the visitor's room. I knew of times when he would be there within a minute's time, and I asked him, I said, how did you get here so soon? He said, Charles, God told me when you came on the parking lot. And then not just those things, but three different times, for example, Sid, I would be reading the Scripture in the visitor's room before he came in. First time this happened, I was reading from Matthew's Gospel, a promise that Jesus had given the disciples. And I had closed the Bible and pushed it aside, and Tom came in, said, Charles, God has a message for you. And he picked up the Bible, turned to that identical passage, read it again, but preached it with a spiritual insight deeper than what I ever had.
So, literally, he was provoking you to jealousy, but still, the people you respect, the people you admire, the people you love, the people that taught you, all said that these things are not for today.
Exactly.
Was that overcome?
Oh, wholly by the grace of God. Wholly by the grace of God. It was the most painful experience of my life. Because I was having to turn my back on people that I loved, people that had been very dear, very precious, very special to me, but people who would not accept what ultimately happened to me in the Holy Spirit. But let me go back to this incident in the prison when I read from Matthew's Gospel. I came down out of the room that day, and I asked the Lord, I said, God, was that a coincidence that he read the same passage, or was that you? And I said, if it were you, do it again. So the next time I was at the prison, I was just randomly reading a passage in Psalms, but then closed the Bible. I remembered that. What had happened the week before, I closed the Bible, pushed it aside. He came in a moment later, sat down, took the Bible, opened it to that same spot, read to me the identical passage I had just read, preached it to me in a depth of truth that I'd never heard. That day, I knew God was telling me, I want you to listen to this man. He's got your answer, because I was in this hellish depression. He's got your answer. Instead, I could actually go back to the spot on the outside steps of the Atlanta Federal Penitentiary, where when I left that day, I stopped midway in the steps, and I said, God, I'm grateful for these little demonstrations of your speaking through this man, but I want a big one. I want a big one. I said, when I come back to the prison next week, I want Tom to tell me that all week long, he's been studying in the book of Joshua. And I said it just like that. I just randomly chose Joshua. Well, when I got back to the prison less than a week later, I did not open the Bible to Joshua. I did not thank Joshua. I did not read Joshua. I left the Bible closed. Tom came in, did not even sit down, but reached across my shoulder, picked up the Bible, turned to the book of Joshua and said, Charles, all week long, God's had me in the book of Joshua for you. And I had said, Lord, I want him to read to me from the first of Joshua. That was part of the sign. And he did. And there was such an inescapable presence of God on this man that I knew that living in a hell hole, a black hole, like he was in, he had a grace and a light and a glory on him I'd never seen on anybody.
Well, what were the circumstances that got you from being provoked to jealousy to moving into this supernatural baptism in the Holy Spirit?
I hate to tell you, but in all honesty, I could not turn loose. Even after I saw the truth of it, I was so fearful of losing my church, my pulpit, my home, everything I had worked 25 years to achieve, all my friends. I told the Lord, I will lose them. I'll lose everything. And in fact, God said, yes, 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 but you'll have me. And it was on November 23rd that year, 1977, I went to prison. It was absolutely the worst, blackest day of my life. I was so depressed and so suicidal. I had to get up and leave the visitor's room at least five times and go to the men's room, wash my face, and blow my nose. I had lost it. I had lost it. But when I came back, it was the first time I was willing. I just bowed my head, and Tom reached across the table, laid hands on me, and said, Charles, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me. And I recognized the words. They were Ananias' words to Paul, and I remembered that God is...
Oh, Charles, we're out of time. Mishpocha, you don't know what power is till you hear what happened to Charles.
If you would like to receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, cassette catalog, or information about becoming Mishpocha, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Or call our order-only line, 1-800-548-1918. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-548-1918. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a cassette tape of this week's broadcast, send $5 to Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Look us up on the web, www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org.